On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words.
In our journey through Easter week as a church, we met on Thursday evening, what's been called Maundy Thursday. We remember the events of the Lord's Supper. And then on Good Friday, we had a service on Good Friday, and we were journeying, I guess, going through the original journey of the Lord Jesus in his own experience, Maundy Thursday, the Last Supper. And one of the things that really impressed us, touched us, as we looked at those events was the fact that the Lord Jesus poured himself out so completely for us in everything that he did, whether it was in his service, whether it was submission, whether it was his sacrifice. He gave himself completely for us. The Last Supper, he washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself. He took off his outer garments. He went down on his knees and he took water and he washed their feet, symbolic of his love for his disciples, but also to teach them about the kind of service that we are to be about as believers. We'd be prepared to get down in humble ways, in ordinary ways, and minister to the needs of others. Then in Gethsemane, which took place shortly after that Last Supper, the Lord Jesus, the weight of all that he was going to experience on the cross, more than physical suffering, what the soldiers did to him, but also bearing the guilt of sin on the world, caused him to cry out in deep sobs, and he was so troubled in spirit. And there was that struggle, because he was a human being as well. But he submitted himself completely to the will of the Father, to go all the way to the cross in submission for us. And then on Golgotha, that was the name of the place where Jesus was crucified. There he poured himself out in sacrifice for the sins of the world. And this morning, Easter Sunday morning, we're going to reflect a little bit more of this outpouring of the Lord Jesus for us, and God's response to it, and what should be our response to the outpouring of the Lord Jesus for us. So for us to come to more of an understanding about this pouring out of the Lord Jesus, we're going to do some more reciting of some verses together. Thankfully not from memory, although I know some of you could probably recite this passage from memory. It's such an important passage for believers. And this is Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. So let's stand again, and let's say these words together. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Father. Please have a seat. These are really important words that we have recited together. It gives us insight into who is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? And these verses that we have looked at on the screen tell us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus was one of the three divine persons making up the being revealed as God in the Bible. Divine persons revealed as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was mentioned in that creed, wasn't it? It was important to understand who God is. Three persons, but one God. Three persons, equally God. Three persons, fully sharing the same one divine nature. These are things that we can't fully comprehend with our minds, but wonderfully true, because God's word tells us this, reveals it to be the truth. A divine nature that in some ways resembles the natures that we human beings possess, because God made us in his image to reflect him. And God is revealed in the Bible as love, as good, as just, as merciful, as truth, as patient, as wise, and so on. But in perfection, God is all of these attributes. And God made us in his image. He made us human beings pure and holy, and we reflected God's love. We reflected God's goodness, and we did so in a pure and a beautiful way. But because our nature has been corrupted by sin, that reflection is always marred. It's always spoiled. But God in his nature, God in his being, is absolute perfection. But God in his nature and his being, he also possesses attributes which are unique to God. God is eternal. God had no beginning. God has no ending. God is self-sufficient. He possesses fullness of life in himself. God is unchanging. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere present. What a glorious God. And by God's almighty power and wisdom, he created the universe. He created every living creature. He's the reason for this world and everything in it existing and continuing to exist. We've looked at the nature of God, the nature of God's Son, who entered our world as a human being, Jesus Christ, in order to save us from the power of sin, which enslaves us, spoils our world, alienates us from God, brings us under God's righteous judgment. The verses that we read from the Bible reveal that in order to save mankind, God's Son would have to be willing to let go of his rights and privileges that he possessed as a divine being. God's exalted Son would have to become a servant, take on the nature of a servant. God's Son, who is eternal, all-powerful, would have to become a mortal, finite, weak human being like us. And for God's glorious Son to become a servant and to become a mortal human being was such a downward step. The Bible describes such a step as making himself nothing, emptying himself. And what is beyond belief is that God's Son was willing to do that, to save us, to humble himself to such an extent while still being fully God at the same time. What a mystery that is to us. In becoming a human being just like us, Jesus Christ was born in the same way as we are, from a womb of his mother. However, because he was conceived through the Holy Spirit, he didn't inherit a sinful nature, and that was so important. He had to be sinless to be able to save us from our sins. And yes, he was faced temptation in his life, but he did no sin. But in every other way, he was like us. He was subject to weakness, to pain, to hunger, to tiredness. We should be amazed that the amazing, glorious Son of God would empty himself, make himself nothing, to such an extent that he became a human being like us. In entering this world as a servant, Jesus Christ, God's Son, would have to completely dedicate himself to serving the needs of a broken and sinful, suffering world. And he was willing to do that. It's expressed in his first sermon that he preached in a synagogue in Nazareth. He said, look, I came to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And that's what Jesus did. He went around doing good. He went around healing people, those who were enslaved, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And as we look at the life of Jesus, we see him as a servant, going around serving in obedience to his Father. He went out, he went and he spoke and he touched and he healed. But in order to save us, God's Son had to do more than become a servant, or even this was a deeper aspect of being a servant. And becoming a human being, he had to be willing to die for us. Death was the punishment that Adam and Eve brought upon themselves because of their sin, because of their rebellion against God and the command that he'd given them. The day you eat of this forbidden fruit, you will surely die. And tragically, that took place. And mankind became subject to decay, to disease, and to death. And to rescue us from death, God's Son would have to die for us as a sacrifice to remove the guilt of our sins. Because Christ was sinless, he could offer the sacrifice needed for our sins to be forgiven. As God, he could not die, but as a man, he could. And unthinkably, God's Son was willing was to experience death for us, the most shameful, painful death ever invented by mankind. Sometimes we as Christians shy away from showing images like that. We think we shouldn't do that. But we need to understand what took place on the cross. It really was horrific what the Lord Jesus had to endure. Crucifixion was invented by the Romans. No other form of death, no matter how prolonged or physically agonizing, could match crucifixion as an absolute destruction of the person. Crucifixion was reserved for slaves who had committed crimes. No Roman citizen was ever subjected to crucifixion. It was too degrading. It was too shaming. And they had a statement, a saying, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." What is beyond belief? Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the glorious Son of God, he was willing to submit to the shame and the degradation of the cross, to death on a cross, to save us. That's why it's so important that we understand who Jesus is. He was the divine Son of God, and he was willing to stoop all the way down to the cross. And such a degrading, shameful death on the cross was required. It was fitting in a way, because that's how God sees our sin. It's so shameful, it's so degrading to a holy God that in some way the shame of the cross was the fitting kind of death for the one who was going to bear the punishment for our sins and our guilt on the cross. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, was prepared to bear that offense, that guilt, in his own body and be punished for it, so that we can experience forgiveness. We can experience reconciliation with God. Words can't describe what Jesus Christ, God's Son, endured for us to save us, to rescue us from our sins, to remove that punishment that our sins deserve. And God demonstrated his acceptance of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf by raising him from the dead. We got to Easter eventually. We celebrate today. And 40 days later, he ascended to heaven. And we read in these verses, we recited in these verses, that God exalted him. Part one was the resurrection. Part two was the ascension of Jesus to the highest place in heaven, and given the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is worthy of the highest praise, the highest worship, the greatest service that our hearts, our bodies could ever express. He models that to us. Think, the glorious Son of God came, took on human flesh, attitude of a servant, how he lived his life for us to save us. And the first response God requires if we are to experience his wonderful salvation and be reconciled to him is that we've personally to acknowledge and own up to our sin before God, that we're more than just something that we do. It's ingrained into our nature We're sinners just by, not by practice, but by nature as well. We have to personally acknowledge that, our sin to God. And we have to personally receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. And I want to ask you this morning, have you made that response? Have you made that response acknowledged? We're living in a very clever area. There are Nobel Prize winners who are living in this area. They've come to amazing discoveries. But the greatest discovery that you could ever make, first of all, is that you're a sinner and acknowledge that. And secondly, that Jesus is the Savior that you need and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. We sometimes have this slogan at Christmas time. At the end of the lane, we've got the wise men coming to Bethlehem. It says, wise men still seek Him. And you're wise if you come to that understanding, if you've been made wise by God, that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Savior that He needs, and He's willing to save you. He wants to save you. And you can make that response today. I'm not asking you if you attend church. Attending church doesn't make you a Christian, just as attending McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. It's not enough to sit here on the pews. It's not enough to know in your head. I was brought up in a Christian home. I could come to the front and recite verses like these boys. I could answer all the questions about the Bible stories. And I remember in my Sunday school class, a teacher, a very humble fisherman, would have been stroked off the list for his directness of his approach. He said to the class of boys and young people, he said, put your hand up if you're a Christian. And my hand automatically went up. It went halfway up. And I knew in my heart it was not true. I knew it was not right. I thought it was right. But God told me in my heart, in my conscience, it was not right. And that was a terrible discovery for me. And praise God, at a later, shortly after that, sitting in a gospel service where the gospel was preached, and I was sitting there, I was hearing that God died, Christ died for sinners, and I was sitting in the back seat, and the speaker said, imagine there's a line right down the middle of this hall, and those who have professed faith are on this side, and those who have not are on the other side. And do you know what I did? I sat there, and I was moving people around in my mind. I'm sure that cordial is a Christian. She's over on this side. And I'm sure they're a Christian, and they're a Christian. And I ran out of fingers, and I realized that the finger was pointed at me. And it just dawned. I had never personally made that response. And by God's grace, I wanted to. God's Spirit was working in my heart. I wanted to. And at the end of that service, I expressed my prayer. I want to make a commitment. I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus. But parents didn't make it easy for me. They said, look, if you want to become a Christian, you go down to the center of the town. There's an open-air service there. You go down there and speak to the speaker there. They wanted to test it out. Is this real? Are you prepared to go all the way down to the center of the town, a few miles? And I did, because God had opened my eyes. I knew I was a sinner. I was troubled about that. And I needed a Savior, and I knew Jesus was the Savior that I needed. And I professed faith in Jesus Christ. As a boy of 8. So I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If God is working in your heart, if your eyes have been opened, and if God is tugging at your heart this morning, you know that you need to make that response to God. Well, you can make that response today. Come and speak to me after the service. Come and sit down in a pew if you want at the end, and we'll pray for you. We'll help you in that response. And if you have received God's salvation, Jesus Christ is worthy of our highest praise and worship and service. Give him that response. If you're a believer, continue to give him that response. And I trust that through reflecting on the service of the Lord Jesus this morning, his response to us in our sin and our need, his love for us should awaken a compulsion in our hearts to worship him and to serve him in a greater way. We're just going to have a quietness for a minute. Before we have that quietness, the young people are going to come. No, sorry, we're going to have a quietness for a minute, and then the children are going to gather our responses. We're going to have a short prayer, and then we're going to sing 2 songs at the close. So let's just have a quietness in our hearts for a moment.